have a maker. He formed my heart, and before even time began, my life was in his hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. I have a Father. He calls me his own, and he'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. I have a maker. He formed my heart, and before even time began, my life was in his hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. I have a Father. He calls me his own, and he'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
good to see you all tonight. Let's turn over in the scripture to Isaiah chapter 53 and just get right into the word. Did you come expecting tonight?
Amen.
Going to take for a title tonight, the flaw made it a masterpiece. And we'll just read in Isaiah 53. Before we go right into the word, let's just go to the author in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather together around your word. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that the songs that are sung and the words that are said, Lord, will be to edify your people and to help, Lord God. And Lord, we know that many people here tonight, Lord Jesus, in the middle of the week or maybe coming here needy and have different needs in their life, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that something will be said that loose the binds that Satan has on their lives and help them, Lord God, to get liberty in you, Lord Jesus, to see their position and the day and the hour that we're living in, Lord, and to get something to help them along the way. We just ask, Lord, that you'll be at liberty to move among us tonight, Lord Jesus, and help me, Lord God, to speak your word. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 53 verses 1 to 9 says, And just kind of keep in your mind, the flaw is what made it a masterpiece. It says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the word. Now, as we read that scripture, you know, of course, that's obviously an Old Testament prophecy of Jesus Christ and how he came and all of the things that he suffered for us. And, you know, reading about that, you can surely see that there's a lot of flaws there. It looks like a lot of flaws. He was rejected and he was stricken and he was smitten and he was despised, and there was no beauty that we should desire him. And it seems like a lot of things wrong with him. And really, you know, think about that. The flaw was what made it a masterpiece. And you know, Brother Branham, when he preached the sermon, the masterpiece and the identified masterpiece of God, when he preached those sermons, he was really taking his context from he went to this little place out in California, Glendale, out there where they've got, this little fancy cemetery, and, where he walked with a lot of ministers. That's out there where they make, they do a lot of Hollywood stuff, a lot of, Disney and all that, but they had this fancy cemetery that he was strolling through, and out there they had a replica of Michelangelo's sculptures sitting there in the cemetery. And he looked at that sculpture and he began to kind of think upon things that he would speak as he talked about the masterpiece. And he looked at it, and it's got, you know, it has a big foundation out at the bottom, and it's, you know, real big. You could look at it, but central to the whole thing was the flaw that it had on the knee. And he said, as you really study this message out, he said the flaw ends up being what made the masterpiece. Amen. The flaw is the main point. Amen. You see. And Brother Branham said, as he was looking at that masterpiece that Michelangelo had carved of Moses, and he said, I like art real well. I like art. And he said, I believe God is in art. And I believe God is in music. And I believe God is in nature. And God is everywhere. In other words, that you can look at the things that you see. You can look at the flowers and the trees and the way that the sun comes up and know that, that God is actually representing a story there. That, that you plant a seed and it goes down in the ground and it dies and it rots and it comes up. And when the sun goes down in the evening, it comes up the next morning because it's showing over and over again that the resurrection, that when something goes down, you can look everywhere and see God typed in his creation. God is everywhere in his creation. And anything, he said, anything that's contrary to the original is a perversion. Anything that's contrary. So the devil, God is in art to show something genuine, to show something real. But the devil wants to get in there and pervert things to show something, to a perversion of the real thing. Yeah, isn't that true that, that everybody is really looking for something genuine? You think about, you know, the young kids, they're looking for somebody genuine. The old people are looking for somebody genuine, somebody that will actually represent a genuine gospel. You know, I've kind of been meditating on that line for a while. You know, there's a lot of things, a lot of fakeness in the world, but there is a genuine. There's fake preachers, there's false preachers and false prophets. There's false truths, but there's a real genuine truth and real genuine preachers, a real genuine gospel that God is actually in and representing himself in. Brother Bram said God is in dancing, not the kind of dancing you do here. But when the sons and daughters of God are in the Spirit of God, see, that's dancing. See, Brother Branham said that God, we believe in dancing in the Spirit. We believe in getting in the Spirit of God and worshiping God and do it like, for example, when David came over and saw all of his enemy destroyed, all the Egyptians not David, but Miriam, they began to dance. And then David, when he was following the Ark of the Covenant as it was restored back to his place, he began to dance and everybody laughed. You see, God, Brother Ram is saying God is in that. God is in an actual worship, a real thing, in something genuine. He's in something genuine. And he began to look at that statue that Moses had spent his whole life, or Michelangelo had spent his whole life carving of Moses. And you know, really, if you go back in history and begin to kind of just think on the cost that it cost Michelangelo. Michelangelo started carving that statue and the Pope that he was working for didn't want to pay him. And he had to run back and forth and argue with the Pope trying to get his money and spent years of his life laboring. And he had that vision in his mind that he was trying to achieve. And Brother Adam said the cult, but this and the masterpiece that Michelangelo had made, it cost him something to do that. It cost him something to make that image. It wasn't just something that he could just haphazardly go out and just kind of throw out some supplies and here comes an image, but it actually cost him something to do. He had to spend years of his life laboring to get to the point where he could do it. He had to spend years of his life laboring and wiping and polishing and carving and do it, spending time and arguing over the money and all those things. It took a long time to get to the place where he could look at that image and say, there, it's finished. He said he was a great man and it cost a big part of his life because he was many, many years in carving out. I don't know how many years, but if you look at the timeline, it's just about most of his life. Most of his life was spent laboring and toiling to get that image to a place where he could look at it and say, now it's complete. And Brother Branham said, you might walk up and say to him, looking at Michelangelo carving away at it, he said, what are you pecking on that for? To the outsider who doesn't know what's in his heart, it's nonsense. Now, isn't that what the preaching of the gospel looks like? A lot of times you come into a church and see what looks like ministers pecking away in foolishness and preaching something that they've got a vision of that they're trying to make manifest. The foolishness of the gospel that Brother Branham preached his heart out for years and years to see the vision of the Almighty God made manifest. And people will look at that and say, what are you pecking on that rock for? It looks like just a bunch of foolishness. Like a bunch of nonsense. Noah, they're making his ark. It looks like a bunch of foolishness. They're building the ark, a place where he could go hide and rest in. Moses, it looks like a bunch of foolishness leading the children of Israel out with just by yourself, nobody else to help. Looks like a bunch of foolishness, but God was in it. He said, but to the man, the sculptor himself, he's got a vision in his mind. What he's trying to make, a vision that when he looks at it, he can see himself reflected in it. Brother Branham said he's trying to reproduce what he has on his mind in the form of a monument. That's the reason he's digging it out of the rocks. You know, that's why we come to church, is to allow the gospel to dig in our lives and dig out the things that aren't supposed to be there. Dig and mold us into a place where God can get us to, and dig and cut and hurt. And many times we don't want to come, and we don't want to allow the gospel to mold us and cut on us. But that's the thing that's actually molding us to a place where God can look at us and look at our lives and see his reflection in us. And in that, in Amos chapter 3 verse 7, it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto the servants, the prophets. In other words, he's revealing his vision to the prophets. That's why we needed a prophet. That's why they needed prophets in the Old Testament, because God has a vision in his mind of what he's trying to achieve. And he can get that downloaded through the prophet, the conduit of what he wants done. And then that prophet can begin to share it with others. Like you think of Moses, the conduit of God's vision, that he was able to share it with all the artificers and all the builders of the tabernacle and say, I want you to build it like this. I want you to construct it like this. He was sharing the vision of God so that people could build it. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Why is it? What is the preaching of the cross? The preaching of the cross is the preaching of the vision. The preaching of the vision that was communicated down from a prophet. Whether that was the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, preaching for 3.5 years, or the prophet in the end day who caught the vision of God, what he wanted to be built. The preaching of the cross is building that monument, actually hewing out what God thought in his mind before the foundation of the world. But Brother Branham said, to do this, you have to start off right at the beginning. And you have to follow the pattern. You've got to stick with the pattern. If you don't stick with the pattern, then the building will not be built right. It'll go off in some kind of denominational idea. It'll get hewn off in something that dies and falls apart. It'll maybe build on sinking sand that can't stand the test of time. But if you follow the pattern, it'll end up looking just like the vision that God saw in the back part of his mind. You've got to follow the pattern. He said, see, you can't get a little piece to start off, we'll make it this way. No, I believe, he said, no, he's got to have an exact pattern. We're not building a pattern based on man's ideas or what we think it ought to look like, or the idea that, like denominations, they run off with their own little ideas and go off into a little area and say, well, now we've got it, and they cabbage down and put a period on it, on the end of it. Well, we're building according to the pattern that God saw before the foundation of the world. Now Moses, when he went up into the mountain, God gave him a pattern to build the tabernacle, and he came back down because he was a prophet. And the Bible says in Exodus, it says, look that thou make them after that pattern which was showed thee in the mount. So he went up into the mountain and he got a pattern, and he came down and he began to share that pattern with others so that the construction should begin. In Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5, it says, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. In other words, Moses went up into the mount and was showed a heavenly pattern that he could then reproduce in earth. He was reproducing in earth what he saw a heavenly pattern for. And this pattern is what was communicated to down through the prophets. The pattern shows that there's a progression. You start off maybe simply, and you move on up like building a monument. You start off with a foundation, and you move on up from the foundation to the body to the head, and you wind up with the head, and there you can stand back and you can see, now I see what was in the vision of the sculptor's mind. But you've got to build according to the pattern. And he said the pattern has got to come by inspiration. He said, now a genuine sculptor is inspired like a genuine poet or any genuine singer, musician, whatever it might be. So it's got to be inspired. Now, you know, when you read the Bible and it's not inspired, you can read it and it'll actually end up maybe killing yourself. You'll think, well, I've got to save myself by doing things, or I've got to save myself. You get all skewed up and it'll actually begin killing. But if you read it by inspiration, the actual essence essence of what it's trying to communicate will pop off the page and you'll get what it's really trying to say. Many times we'll read the Bible the wrong way and it's like beating ourselves with a hammer. But if you read it the right way, then you'll actually see the grace that's laying there for you. He said Michelangelo must have had the inspiration of what Moses really looked like, and he called it in his mind what Moses must have been. Now, if Michelangelo, the sculptor, could catch the inspiration of what Moses really looked like and then make the image to look like what his inspiration showed, then what if we can catch the inspiration of what God wants us to be in that day and then match up with what God thought of us before the foundation of the world? Now, Brother Burnham said, he said, brethren, you see, everything that we do has got to be by inspiration. He said, you never preached a sermon in your life. The Holy Spirit preached through you a sermon. That's right. See, we don't preach. The Holy Spirit does the preaching. Oh, we might write out something and read it, but that isn't preaching. Preaching is when inspiration comes, and it's preached by inspiration, and the Holy Spirit gives the unction. Do you remember when Brother Burnham preached, what is the Holy Ghost given for? That's one of the things that he laid out, that it's to give an unction. An unction to preach, an unction to speak, an unction to live. It's the Holy Ghost that's powering us, that's moving us, that's actually inspiring us to match the gospel. He said, now we can read something and it just doesn't matter, but when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of it and takes it out to the people, then something takes a hold, see, and that's the Holy Spirit. He said, I may not be able to put it together right. I only speak by inspiration, and inspiration is just when you find it here. You grab it and hand it out. Just when you find it, inspiration coming, and he's grabbing it and handing it out. Grabbing it and handing it out as inspiration comes. And where is the inspiration coming from? It's coming from the fountain of everlasting life. It's coming from something down on the inside that's pulsing out. Something that you can give out. And listen, when you give it out, it'll give somebody freedom and liberty. It'll loose somebody from their bonds, because it's not coming from some man-made idea. It's not coming from a broken cistern, but it's coming from something genuine. He said, you reach and get it and hand it out. It may be an old-fashioned sassafras way, but it'll do you good if you'll keep it. Is that it'll stick to your ribs and hold you. He said, it saved me and it'll save you. Now, Job 32 verse 8 says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the, he's talking about, Job's talking about how that you think that a man that living a long time would have a lot of wisdom. You think that somebody living for a long time would be able to know what they're talking about. But he said, but there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Many times people that live a long time may not, just by their intellectual knowledge, may lack things that the spirit can teach you. If you get in the spirit and stay in the Spirit and get that inspiration that the Spirit will bring, that will bring true understanding. And John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, says, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In other words, inspiration of the Spirit. And that's what we need, is revelation of the Word. The revelation of the Word is the most important thing in our lives. The revelation is more important than anything else, because it's the true inspiration of what is laying there in the letter of the page. Amen. And Brother Branham said, just think, that vision on his mind for so many years to make it look just exactly to what it was. Amen. He caught the vision first, and how he had to work to that vision, cutting off and making down. And when he got to where he perfected it, till it really got perfect, he stood and looked at it when he finished up that morning with a hammer in his hand. Amen. Now you think of Michelangelo stepping back from his masterpiece that he had worked and told at for all those years under inspiration with the vision of what he wanted to see. And after all those years, he stepped back with a hammer in his hand, and he had a hammer. And he said he was so inspired when he looked at it, because the vision of his mind was standing before him in reality. And then when it was completed, he stood back with the hammer, or sculptor's hammer, in his hand, and he looked at that monument, and the inspiration of the vision that he had seen of how to do it inspired him so much till the inspiration struck him, till he got beside himself and struck it across the knee and said, speak. The inspiration that there, what he had labored at for all those years, was now in front of him, and with inspiration he took that hammer and struck it and said, speak. And he said, now there's a flaw. Now there's a flaw on that great image. On the knee, on the right knee, just above the knee, about 6 inches is a place. He said, I put my hand on it about that deep. And there's a broken place on the knee of Moses. There's a flaw. And he said, it made a flaw on it. To me, the flaw was what made it the masterpiece. The flaw was the thing that made it the masterpiece. Now look, the way Brother Branham explains this as you run it through this sermon, he kind of takes the flaw in different directions. But now let's take it in this direction now. I want you to maybe examine your life as you look to your own life and you look back to your past and the things that you've done in your past that you, listen, I was talking to one of the young people one time and they were, I wish that the things I had done in my past that I've never done them. I wish that I could leave those things behind. But you see, God's allowed things to go on in your life so that to bring you to a place. Look, He's actually using your flaws so that you don't rely on yourself. You begin to turn your trust and turn your faith to the one that can take your flaws and make a masterpiece out of you. Now listen, Paul in 2 Corinthians, Paul had a flaw. He had something that he labored with all his life and he'd asked God over and over again. He's, will you please take this thing from me so that I can serve you? But somehow God allowed that flaw to remain. And Paul said, so that I would not become exalted within my revelation. In other words, because God wanted me to put all of my trust, all of my efforts in Him, and to rely completely on Him, to lean on Him for everything that I have need of. Now Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Think about that. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That God actually wants you to be weak. He wants you not to rely on your own abilities, not to rely on your own self, not to rely on anything that you can do, but put all of your trust in Him. He's the one that's going to accomplish it. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, I glory that I'm not trusting in my own abilities. It's not by my own self. Now thinking about this now, Brother Branham had a flaw, his own self. He had something that every 7 years he would deal with a stomach ailment to the point where the doctor would look at his stomach and say, the lining of your stomach is all hardened up. And Brother Branham would go to him and, oh, God, deliver me of this. And every 7 years he would come back and he had this ailment that he had to deal with over and over. And then on the wings of a snow white dove, 1 month before he passed away, In other words, his whole life, God let him deal with this flaw in his body. And he said, somehow I know. I'll tell you before it happens, the doctor's a good dog. No doubt. I think he's a fine man, but I know I'm going to be over it. It's done. It's finished. And I'm going to be well. And we know the story. I'm not going to lay it all out. All the vision, the dreams that he saw, the squirrel thing that he crushed under his foot and all of those things. But listen, he had a flaw that God was actually to put that man into a place where he would not rely on himself. You see, if you can look back at your life and just all the flaws, all the problems in your life and say, yes, I've got flaws, I've got problems, but yet God is molding me into what He wants me to be. Why do we have flaws? Why are flaws permitted? Because, listen, one of the great secrets, mysteries of the message, it's actually that the way up is down. We think so many times that if I could just press myself into a great position in the church, if I could just press myself into being an important person, if I could press myself into being an important preacher in the message, then I'd really be something. But the way up is actually down. The way up is to go down to the dust, down so far. Brother Branham said that if you rise above the dust, you've risen above God. If we can get ourselves to a place that we're so far down in humility that God can actually do something with us, something will take place. Listen, in Matthew chapter 23, all these parables that Jesus laid out for us about exalting yourself over and over, he said, call no man your father upon the earth. Father, For one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So if you put yourself up, then sooner or later God's going to have to get a hold of you and knock you down a peg. The way up is down, and the way down is up. And Luke chapter 18, he says, I fast twice in the week, telling this parable of the publican praying. And he said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off, two standing there praying. And the publican said, the publican will not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me. In other words, this man was not standing there pointing fingers at other people and judging one another and saying, I'm better than the other. I'm better than the other church. We're better than the other church. We're better than the other people. Somehow within my own self, something that I'm doing within my own self makes me better. But he had humbled himself. And he said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And Luke chapter 14, 10 to 11, but when they are bidden, when somebody calls you to the feast, go and sit down in the lowest room, and then maybe they'll tell you to come up higher. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Why? Because we're not depending on our own abilities. Listen, this is a great truth laid in here, in this message, that it's not by your own works, it's not by your own power that you're going to overcome. But it's by his spirit. Now, Brother Bram said his toils, laboring to see the vision become manifested. He said his toils and wearies and long nights and housed away from the world for days and maybe eat a sandwich and rub on it and get back and no, that's just not the way it was. Now it's got to come down to this and rubbing it some more. Doesn't the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, it talks about the prophets rising up early and working all day and just laboring constantly, the prophets giving their lives for the people so that they could catch the vision. That was actually God in them doing something. God laboring to see his vision molded and made. He said, then when he saw it, just perfect, then he saw in reality the negative of the what was in his mind had become real. It become positive. Therefore, it sprung into him, and it was so real that he must cry out, speak. To me, it was a reflection. It was a compliment to his work that his own work so inspired him that he would become it beside himself. Now think of the Almighty God. We're talking about Michelangelo, but think about God becoming so beside himself to see the image coming, the place coming, the tabernacle coming to a place where he can look at it and say, that looks exactly the way that I had it in my mind. To smite it and to say, speak. That he would become beside himself to smite it and to say, speak. Now Brother Bram said, I really like this part of this message. He said, now let us turn the page of Michelangelo. It's like reading out of a book of Michelangelo. He's got a book that he's reading from. Let's turn the page of Michelangelo and close the book. Close that book. And let's open another book and read of the great sculptor, the Almighty. Now this other book, you see, I believe maybe we could put our own lives in that place of now we'll close the book of our faults and our failures and close the book of all the places that we messed up. And let's open this other book. What book is it? I believe it's that book that Brother Branham was referring to in the first seal in paragraph 33, where he began to talk about a book that was open, a book that you could look into and see yourself identified with it. And in paragraph 33, he compares that book with the Bible. For years it was sealed up and nobody could read in the book of Revelation, or nobody could understand what the seven churches are. But then now it's opened up so that you can read the end. Now we got a book that we can, it's laying there opened up before us, and we can look into it and read. He said, read of the great sculptor, the Almighty. And he said, who before there was a world and before the foundations was laid, he had in his mind what he wanted. Now, what did he want? He wanted you. He wanted you to be part of this image. He wanted you to be part of it, and he wanted to make man in his own image. He wanted to make something in reality of what was a vision to him, what was in his thinking. And see, now to Michelangelo, that was an attribute of his thought. To Michelangelo, that was an attribute of his thought, but to God, that was an attribute of his thought that he wanted to express. And he said he wasn't like a man now, a sculptor that has to take something that's been created to hew an image. He was the sculptor of eternal things. Amen. He was the sculptor that could create and bring into existence that which he has in his mind to do, or otherwise he can make material what his attributes desired. Amen. So in other words, he's not sculpting with a chisel and stone, but he's actually bringing forth by his word. He's actually speaking something into existence. And you see, if that's how he did it then, and he's Hebrews 13:8, then that's how he's still operating today. He's still working by the same pattern. He's still moving the same way. He worked according to this pattern by bringing up something from something simple and big, from a foundation, and working it up until there was standing in front of him the completed object. And Brother Branham said, and as he began to work upon creeping, did you know that we actually believe in evolution? Not the evolution that's just haphazard, where just some things happen that maybe God turned his back on it and just allowed just things to just happen. But we believe in an evolution where God was actively involved, progressing things from this point to this point to this point. And Brother Branham said he began to work upon creeping things, like upon the little animals upon the earth. And then he began to bring it from that into something else higher. Then finally he brought it into the larger animals, such as the lion, tiger, bear. Then he brought and into the life of maybe of monkeys and apes and so forth. God working in a pattern. He's working in a pattern that he's still working in today, working from a foundation up higher and higher, moving higher until finally, he said, finally there came forth upon the earth a perfection, and that was a man. And then he could see in that man that it looked like him. So now when he looked upon him, he was a reflection of what his creator was. God had now been able to achieve the thing that he wanted, a man in his own image. What's this masterpiece that we're talking about? What are we talking about? A man that matches what God thought of in his own mind, a man that he could put himself in, a man in God's own image. And he said there was something about him yet that didn't look just right, because that he was by himself. So he struck a little blow over on his left side. And there's that flaw again. The flaw is what makes the masterpiece. The flaw, I wonder, just maybe to dramatize a little bit, I wonder ever after that God put Adam to sleep, if maybe he could look down and maybe touch a place in his side and remember, you know, God left that flaw in Jesus' side. He could always, Thomas was able to put his hand in his side and touch that place where the spear went in, and he was able to feel the flaw in his hands and touch that place where he had been nailed to the cross. And maybe you think about Adam looking down and remembering my help meet actually came out of me, and God, she's actually part of me. She's actually bone of my bone and flesh of my spirit flesh. We're actually one. And he said from there he took the piece that struck off of it and made him a helpmate, a wife. Then he wasn't by himself. He struck a piece off of him, struck a piece off of Adam. And there they two were one. And there you got the true masterpiece. A man and his wife, they're together in harmony. A masterpiece family walking in the Garden of Eden together in oneness. And you see what God is trying to bring us to, is to a place where we're not at odds with our Maker, at odds with the vision that God saw before the foundation of the world. But he's bringing us to a place where we can walk in harmony, where two are not two, but one. Two are brought together in oneness and harmony. Now see, he said, now first he had a masterpiece of himself, but now he's seen that the masterpiece was lonesome like he was. Yeah. So he divided the masterpiece by striking it in the side and brought forth a helpmeet. And now to make the two one, he put them like any great sculptor in a place that's beautiful. He put them right there in the Garden of Eden. Now if you think about the Garden of Eden, Think about all the places in the Bible that talk about going up into a high mountain. Moses went up into a mountain and the Mount of Transfiguration, and Brother Branham going up into a mountain. And think about Eden. Eden was obviously a high place because out of Eden flowed a river that split off into four rivers that watered all of Eden. It watered the Garden of Eden. So it's got to be up in a high place. So Eden was, the Garden of Eden was situated up. And Brother Branham begins to explain now that when you've got something that you want to show, when you've got a light, you don't put a bushel over it. You actually put it out there on display. And so that's actually what God was doing with his masterpiece. He took that masterpiece that he had made by his word and actually put it on display in a high place in the Garden of Eden so that all could benefit from that. Do you realize that's what he's doing with you, with his little masterpieces? He's actually putting you on display in your workplace and in your church and everywhere you go. He's got you in display because you're the light of the world. You're shining out the gospel so that others can see. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He said he placed his masterpiece, the two being one, in the Garden of Eden. The masterpiece is the stroke that marred St. Angelo's, Moses' masterpiece in the monument. And it was the stroke that cut the side of his masterpiece that brought out the bride. And now we see them as a masterpiece family in the Garden of Eden. How beautiful it was. And it so pleased him till he took rest then. He said, I'll rest. Now you see there's a picture. There, the picture there is that the masterpiece is there in the Garden of Eden. And they're walled up around by the Word. And they're so fortified by the Word because every day in the cool of the evening and on, God is actually coming and fellowshipping with them and sharing with them his thoughts and sharing with them his vision. And they're catching the revelation and Adam's able to speak to the mountains and speak to the lakes and move things out of the way. Why? Because they're so fortified behind the Word. They've got the revelation of the hour. They know what God wants done with the Word and they're standing there fortified. Do you realize if you've got the Word, you've got the answer to everything that the devil can throw against you, everything that the devil can come at you with, unless there's a question. That's why we've got to get all the questions answered. We've got to nail the questions down because if there's a question about anything, the devil can squeeze in and slide in and say, well, are you sure you're going to die? Are you sure you're going to die? But if you're fortified by the Word, you won't be like Eve. But you can say, God told me that if I eat of something that I'm not supposed to eat of, that if I partake of a lie, that I'm going to die. God told me that. If you stay fortified by the Word, staying fortified behind the Word means when the devil comes and tells you something that's contrary to the Word, you're so fortified that you just throw the Word back at him. That's how you defeat the enemy, by staying fortified behind the Word. The Word is like a wall. It's like a shield that you hold up, and a sword and a helmet and a breastplate and all the armor that Paul talked about, because you can actually use it to ward off the devil. Amen. Brother Ram said, now notice this one thing I want you to bear in mind, that God gave this man a protection. He gave him. He fortified him inside of his Word because he told them what they could do, what they could not do. And that's the same basis we're set on today. What we can do, what we cannot do. That's a stumbling quote, isn't it? The same basis. He said, no matter how good we are, how much we go to church or do this, we got to be born again. You got to be born again. What do I need to do? You got to be born again. You say, it doesn't matter what I do. You got to be born again. You've got to be born again. And see, then that'll begin to settle everything. Because then you've got the believer on the inside that can actually know the correct interpretation of the Word. And then you can believe it the right way and become fortified so that when the devil starts throwing his darts at you, you've got an answer for him. If you've got an answer for the devil, then when he comes and says, I don't believe that the Holy Ghost is for you. I don't believe that the blessing is for you. I don't believe that you can get healed. Then you've got something to throw back in his face. You've got something to give back at him and tell him to go away, because nothing else is going to scare the devil. But the word will resist the devil every time. The Word is how you defeat the devil. You know, Jesus told us how to defeat the devil by demonstrating with his own life. He said, it is written and is written, and in his weakness, weakest condition after you came out of the wilderness fasting for what 50 days or however long, 40 days. 40 days of fasting. And he came out in his weakest condition. He demonstrated when he could have called a legion of angels, but he demonstrated how you and your weakest condition can defeat the devil every time by staying fortified behind the word. Stay fortified behind the word. And Brother Brown said, and then the enemy come in by deceit and crawled through the walls, got through the walls of God's word because the door was open to him. Why was the door open to him? Because there was a little question, a little doubt, a little gap in Eve's mind that, well, maybe he's got a good point. Do you see the purpose of coming to church and reading the message and reading your Bible is so that you become so fortified behind the word that no matter what false prophet or false teacher or anybody comes and throws something in your lap, you stay fortified behind the word and said, I know that the promises of God are for me. I know that the benefits are for me. I know that there's a promise laying there in the scripture for me. Listen, when the devil comes and tells you that you're going to get sick or that there's no, that you're just going to have to stay that way, you could throw back in his face that he was wounded for my transgressions. You could throw back in his face that my strength is made perfect in weakness. You can throw back in his face that the promise is to as many as are called. You can throw back in his face that Hebrews 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because you're fortified behind the word and you know what God wants done with it. Now, Brother Bram said, in the conflict between God and Satan, he said, after you become a Christian, then you are fortified by the word and any promise in the word. He said, didn't know I was going to say that. You are, when you become a Christian, you're placed behind the word of God. See, now there's your fortress, safety, your fortress. Not a feeling or a sensation, but staying fortified behind the word. Every promise in that is yours. Only thing you have to do is just reach and get it and go right on with it. How you know what's going to work? I don't know how it's going to work. Explain to me. I don't know. Only thing I know that God gave his children the best attack that they could have and the best thing to attack with because he knows the working of the enemy. The working of the enemy is to slip through into your reason and get you to start reasoning about something that's going on. Get you to start thinking too heavy about something. And thinking about your own way of thinking instead of taking it back to the scripture and reason according to the Bible. There ain't nothing wrong with reasoning as long as it's reasoning according to the Bible. Brother Bram said, in putting on the whole armor of God, he said, we're in a wrestling match. We're wrestling not with fine-dressed intellectual psychology, but we're wrestling with the power and the promise of God, which can break any hold on any devil at any time. Now how is God going to break the hold of a devil? He's going to do it by his word, because his word will fortify you. Now let's examine this for a little bit. He said, Jesus our Lord proved it when he was Emmanuel. God himself made flesh among us. And when he met Satan to show that Satan could be defeated by the word, every time Satan would come to him, he said, it's written. Oh, how I would like to take him here on some note I got wrote here on the things that he said, how many times that he broke Satan's power with it's written. How many times he broke Satan's power with it's written. Now, if he broke Satan's power with this written, you can break his power with this written too. It's, oh my, showing that fortified person behind the word of God can scream out, it's written, turn him loose, turn loose Satan, for it is written. If you're staying behind the word, if you abide in me and my words in you, ask what you will. That's right. Can't be wrong. That's got to be right. Now you see, that's what the gospel was sent. The word actually looses you from the power of the devil. Now, how does that do it? How does it do it? Let's give an example. I was listening to an evangelist testify about how he was in a service and he began to preach combating that idea that's so prevalent in the message that if you are a bastard that you cannot be saved. And he began to preach and he began to lay out all of these scriptures. And you see what it was actually, he began to fortify the young people in the congregation with the word so that they began to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ was more powerful than anything that the devil could do. It's more powerful than anything that their mama and daddy could do. It's more powerful than anything of this sort, the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to blot off every spot, every wrinkle. And he began to, by the preaching of the gospel, began to loose them from the bind that Satan had got them in. Do you realize, my wife and I were talking about this the other day. She was sharing something that she heard in a message that the devil actually, the way he works is he binds you first and then he starts taking. See, he binds you. He makes you think, he'll get you in a place where you're drinking alcohol and then he starts taking your life from you. He binds you to a place to make you think that because of something that your mama and daddy did, that there ain't no grace for you anymore. And then he begins to take. He starts taking your joy and taking your hope. And he begins to take everything. But the power of the gospel is to preach it the right way, so that all the stuff that the devil is binding begins to loose you from whatever the devil's bound you with. Whether it's depression, whether it's anxiety, whether it's fear, it's actually the word of God is giving you hope, giving you faith, unleashing something within your life that God wants you to see. That's why the gospel says in Matthew 18:18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Listen, the gospel is actually a looser. It's a looser of them that are bound, and it actually binds up the devil so he can't do any work anymore. Satan wants to bind the church, and God wants to loose them so that they can actually worship him and praise him and serve him and live for him the way that he wants them to. Listen. People will say the devil will say you can't be saved, or God hates you, or God is punishing you, or you'll never take a rapture, or you'll never be delivered. Or I was listening to another brother. He began to share how, I'll say a false prophet, I'm going to say it like this, began to tell him one day in a message, he began to say, I say unto thee, and laid on him all these accusations of, you got all these personality complexes. And he went home and began to think, oh God, do I really have all this pride, or whatever it was that man was laying on top of. You see, what the devil wants to do is bind you. And he began to worry, and he was bound up for like 2 weeks. You see how just a little flippant word to somebody can bind them up. But then he said one day he came across the path of a gospel minister that said, oh, that man, that everything he says is everything he said don't come to pass. And it loosed him, because he was telling him the truth. The genuine truth will actually loose you from something that the devil wants to bind you with. Now, Brother Brown said in the second seal, the natural first bride of the human race, before her husband come to her, she fell from grace by listening to Satan's lie after God had fortified behind his word. If she had stayed behind the word, she would have never failed. Now that's in the natural. Notice the natural woman. And what was the curse? The actual curse of coming out from behind God's word was death. And so God started over. He started over. He began his work all over again. I know y'all are looking at the clock thinking, this sermon is going to take a while. Now hang on. Started over. I thought you were closing, Brother Bob. Now, Brother Bram said, see the love of God. After man had fallen and deliberately opened the door to the enemy. After man had fallen and opened up the door so that to listen to the devil's lie and come in and marred him and set death in him. Still, God was not willing this to be defeated. Still, God was not willing to be defeated. He came down and started all over again. He was going to make that man again. He said God went to work immediately to build it up again. He wasn't willing that it should perish, lay there like that all the time, because he is God and he will not be defeated. So he went to work immediately and began to build again unto his own image a man. Now listen to this. First thing he starts off in the garden. He said, don't do this, do this. But now he starts off with an unconditional covenant. Amen. I'm going to do it. Now you see grace really entering the picture here. Now he said, now we find that the antediluvian world come along and destroyed the whole thing because the covenants that was made conditionally. If you will not do this, or if you will do that, God, the great sculptor, seeing that man could not keep a covenant. Could not keep a covenant. So in other words, you can't keep the law. By your own work, it's not by your own power that you run this race. You can't do it. You need something within you to do the keeping for you. He said he just can't do it. There is just no way at all. And he said in Abraham, he started him on an unconditional covenant. An unconditional covenant that God's going to make a way. He just said, I'm going to do it. He said, not if you will. I have. I've already done it. I've blessed you and your seed and so forth after you. It was an unconditional covenant. He started with Abraham, his workmanship again, and now with his unconditional covenant. Then when we find out he based on Abraham and give him the covenant, unconditional covenant, unconditional with the promise. Now that's really hard for a lot of us to grasp. Right before this sermon, right before Brother Brown preached the masterpiece, he had one of the very few, I don't know if there's any other personal private interviews that he had that he recorded. Right before this sermon. And he recorded this private interview with a little Sister Bruce. And see, Sister Bruce was wondering, wondering about this covenant. How is it by the things that I do? Or is God actually doing a work in me? And it's not based upon my own power, my own locomotion, she began to look at her own faults. Now listen to the way she words this. We're talking about grace now. He said, but Brother Branham, I have so many things. This is Sister Bruce talking about. I have so many things that I know that's wrong. Now how many of us sitting here today could say that? I've got so many things that I know that's wrong. So many flaws. We'll say it like that. So many flaws that we look at. So many things that we can remember and look at now, even in our day-to-day life. So many things that we did this morning. I said, but look, sister, you don't look at yourself. It's just what your desire is and what you try to do. See, because when you get the new birth, he's changing your heart. Down on the inside. Now where you once wanted to do wrong or you didn't care. Now on the inside, it grieves you when you make a mistake. It grieves you when you hurt somebody's feelings. It grieves you when you say the wrong thing to somebody or you misinterpret the word and find out later that things need to be corrected. He said, listen, look, sister, you don't look at yourself. It's just what your desire is and what you try to do. And if you really love the Lord, you try to serve him with all your heart. And then all your mistakes is hid in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now think how powerful that is. All your mistakes, all your flaws, all your problems, all your past are hid under the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now you can't really read the personal interview and get the full effect of it. You gotta go listen to it, and I'll tell you why. It's not that long, but if you'll go listen to it, as she's saying, I look so much at all the things that I'm doing, you can hear the congregation out there, before Brother Branham comes out to preach the masterpiece, you can hear the congregation begin to sing louder and louder, there is power in the blood. There's power in the blood, and they begin to sing that, why, things don't happen just by circumstance. She's wondering if it's by her own works and her own power, and this congregation outside is singing, there's power in the blood. The blood is what covers you over and covers over all your faults and covers over all your failures. I'm so glad tonight that we've got a covering, that God's not looking at our faults and our failures. He's not looking at my past, but it's been covered over. Sister Bruce said, I make so many mistakes and I fail so many times. He said, that's why Christ had to die, so that you, with your mistakes, wouldn't be lauded to you. They're not lauded to you if they're under the blood. They're covered over. We got a covering this afternoon. He said he took your mistakes. Your desire in your heart is to serve him. Sister Bruce says yes. All right. That's what he died for, so you could serve him. See, your mistakes are not lauded to you. He is your propitiation. He is your sin offering. Your sins are not known. You're not a sinner before God. Christ took your sins and became you because your desire is to serve you. Listen, that ought to loose everybody from the bonds that the devil's got on you, to know that he's not looking at your sin. You know, in the Old Testament, they would take that that sacrifice, and they would burn it up and take the ashes and pour it out on the fire throughout the camp, and the smoke would go up over the congregation who assembled, that that God was not looking at their faults and failures, but he was looking through the shed blood. He was looking through the sacrifice. And that's how he's looking at us tonight. He's not looking at your problems, but he's looking through what he did for you to pay the price and cover over your problems. You know, so many times when we stumble and fall, we start looking to one another for justification. We start looking to one another to see, did somebody else do the same thing I did? Did somebody else make the same slip or the same stumble that I did? But you know, if we'd stop doing that and look up to what God is covered with, that we've got a covering. Rahab had a covering with her and her prostitution and all of her troubles sitting there on the wall. She hung that scarlet thread out there, and it was a covering that when all of the wall fell, that little part of the wall that she was on did not. And Ruth with her horrible lineage that she could look back on, and all that stuff, how the tribe of Moab started with all that incestuous relationship with Lot and all of his daughters and all that stuff. She had a lot of baggage that she could look back on, a lot of scars maybe that she could look back on. But there, Naomi told her to go out into the threshing floor and lay down at Boaz's feet, and he covered her over. He gave her a covering. And see, you've been covered over by the Holy Ghost, and God's not looking at you anymore because you're covered over. You see, so many times we get to where we're looking at one another like Brother Branham did when he was sitting there in that restaurant, and he began to look over at that lady sitting there with all of her makeup on, and look at her horrible, what looked like a horrible condition. And he began to judge her within his heart, and he began to say, he said, I looked and I thought, oh my. He said, I stood there and said, God, you and your holiness, how could you ever stand to look at that when it kills me to look at it? My, to think that a prophet of God was, and nobody could point at him and say, well, you never did this, or you never drunk alcohol, you ever did anything. Nobody, his life was correct. And he was standing there judging, standing there looking at that woman with scorn. And the angel came by and said, step over behind the door. I want to teach you a lesson.
Amen.
Something said to me, get behind the door. And he said, I went back behind the door and stood there. He's talking about a covering now. We got a covering. We got a covering like Ruth had a covering. We got a covering like all these people in the Bible had a covering. And our covering is the Holy Ghost. Our covering is the blood that Christ shed for us on the cross. And he said, I went back behind the door and stood there. I waited a little bit. A vision come. I saw a world turning. And around the world was a mist that looked like blood springing around. And I looked in there, and there I was doing things wrong. There I was doing things wrong. He called his remembrance. My, if we could just call our own, if we could just realize that we're guilty of things every day. He said, every time I do something wrong, my sins would start before God, and God would slay me for it. But Jesus was standing there like a bumper. He caught it. I'd see the tears run down his cheeks, and I'd do something else bad. His blood would hold it, keep it from touching me, from killing me. God would kill me. The day you eat thereof, the day you die, the penalty of letting the devil slip in behind the fortification of God's word is death. The day you eat, the day you die. But yet God's got a covering for us. And he said, I looked at it, and in the vision, I went up to him. I said, Lord, I'm ashamed of myself. There laid my book, laying there. There laid my book with all kinds of evil wrote on it. I said, will you forgive me, Lord, that I put you in that condition? He reached back, tapped his hand like this, and wrote across the book with his own blood, pardon, throwed it over behind him. Then he did. He opened up a new book.
Amen.
He opened up a new book.
Amen.
You see, what would we do without grace? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. Every one of us needs grace. Every one of us needs the grace of God. What would we do without grace? And we have no room to point fingers at others. Now listen, I'm getting into something here. Hang on with me just a few minutes. He said in John chapter 8 is the parable that Jesus tells of the woman coming up, the woman that had been caught actually in the act of adultery. And the people drug her up before him screaming for her death, or calling out for her death. And so Jesus, when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Let him first cast a stone. Who's without sin? You see, because we've all fallen short. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. You see, God has given us a grace in this hour by the opening of the word to actually overcome the accuser. They came with their accusations, came with all of their false charges and things, came screaming for death, screaming to, I'm going to just share something with you now. I remember probably 20 years ago, somebody came to me with some accusations of somebody that they could not prove. And I began to discuss with them, what do you want to happen to this person? They were very upset with this person, ready to do, you know. So I said, what do you want to happen to this person? And they said, I want their life to be ruined. I want everything that they stand for to be destroyed. And I'm maybe summarizing. You see, when an accuser is seeking death, it just shows that something's wrong. When an accuser is seeking something like that, it shows that, and that's what the devil is seeking our death. The devil is trying to get us to a place where, see, in Revelation chapter 12, it said, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. How do they overcome the accuser? By the blood of the Lamb, by the covering that God gave to them, by the word of their testimony, by speaking back what had been given to them, by saying the promises that had been shared with them. See, my defense is the word. We're all guilty, but he is our righteousness. He is our covering. He is our all in all. When the devil says you're guilty, when the devil says you've done something, he's our covering that we can look to. Our representation, that he's our lawyer and our judge and our advocate that we can look to realize that we're not guilty. He said every time he would start a masterpiece, Satan would get it because of the word. But when he started with Abraham, he said, I've already done it. Amen. Now this is unconditionally, not that, if you will, I will. But I've already done it. I've already done it. And so he began to work on the foundation. Now see the foundation, I'm gonna wind up in just a few minutes. Don't get worried here. The foundation is a foundation with flaws. He said, now watch, every masterpiece is put on a foundation, a sculpture. Angelo's monument of Moses is on a 3 or 4 foot piece of marble. It's got a foundation. So God, in preparing this masterpiece, he put it on a foundation of the patriarchs. Now, you see, this whole message is about grace. It's about people with flaws, that God has taken their flaws and making masterpieces out of them. So this foundation is a foundation full of flaws. So he's The devil likes to point at our flaws and say and accuse us of our flaws, but we've got a covering for those flaws. See, now Abraham was the foundation of faith, Brother Abraham said. He said, let's say he had 4 foundations, but think about all of Abraham's flaws. He had a past full of idolatry. He lied about who his wife was twice. He went down into Egypt due to famine out of the promised land. He had a lot of counts against him, but yet God placed him as the foundation of this masterpiece. The foundation of love was Isaac. The foundation of grace was Jacob. God's grace to Jacob. Anyone knows that? Now Isaac lied and said Rebekah was his sister. So Isaac's got that flaw there. He's got a flaw, but yet God takes him and molds him into a masterpiece. The foundation of grace was Jacob. Jacob, the little mama's boy. Yeah. Jacob, the waits until his brothers all exhausted and famished to ask for the birthright. It looks like everything he's doing is contrary to anything that anybody would teach you in just like a school of how to behave and how to act right. Deceives his blind and bedridden father, and he's got all these flaws heaped up on him, but in Joseph was perfection. Yeah. There's where he could set the monument upon not the first foundation, the second foundation, the third foundation, but on the fourth foundation. And it looks like you could say Joseph was perfect, but Joseph's got a flaw. Joseph's got a scratch. He said to Joseph, there's nothing against him, just one little scratch, for the foundation must also be a masterpiece. When he told his father, the prophet, say to Pharaoh that your people are cattle raisers and not shepherds, because a shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptian. So it scratched it, see. That's why it still makes it the masterpiece. It's the masterpiece because the flaw is what makes it the masterpiece. Because he's making something that not by your own power or by your own works, but he's taking a flawed individual and making a masterpiece out of them. And he keeps on coming down. He said he was the fulfilling of all the prophets. He was so perfect until God, seeing this, he smote him and he cried out, speak, as Michelangelo did. Speak. Amen. The perfect image, the God man, God and Morphe had changed from supernatural to the vision. And the vision was projected into the image. And the image was smitten so that the supernatural could taste the feeling of death. God's perfect masterpiece. And now in order for this to speak, he is the Word. And for the Word to speak, he must come into the image. And then for the image to speak, it's got to be smitten. He comes into the image, and then in order to speak, the perfect Redeemer, he's got to be smitten so that out from his side can come forth a piece. Smitten to get a bride. And Brother Ram talks about how he went to the diamond mine, and he asked the man, why does these uncut diamonds, why do they not sparkle? And the man told him, well, they got to be cut. It's got to be cut and sliced up to sparkle. And see, Brother Branham explained that you take a diamond and you slice that little cut off of it. And then you could take that little piece that looks like something that you would just discard, and you make a vitrola needle out of it. You could take that and make a record, put it on the needle of a record player, and then it can catch the voice. It can catch by inspiration. He said the needle is what brings it out. Brings out the true interpretation of the Word. See, the flaw is actually what makes the masterpiece. And it makes the masterpiece smitten. It yields another piece that matches the original, matching pieces. He fulfilled the Old Testament, now it's the New Testament. And then another piece to be fulfilled. See, the new and old is husband and wife. And it taken the new, the old to foreshadow the new. Christ come the masterpiece. To fulfill that, now his bride will fulfill everything that's in the New Testament. Now I'm just gonna wind up right on there, because brother, the musicians can go ahead. I'm going to end it. See the bride, because God is building up his masterpiece again in this day. Brother, he said the sculptor now had the Word reflected in the masterpiece again, called his son, God, Emmanuel. Just think that a person so yielded until God identified himself in there in that body. And he became him. Him and God became one. I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me. I do that always which pleases the Father. He said, what if a Christian today could have a testimony like that? You would be a masterpiece. Right here, and I say right here in Lula, Georgia. You would be a masterpiece. Could we sing There's Power in the Blood? I wonder if we got any like Sister Bruce's here in the congregation this morning that are wondering if they're going to be able to overcome by their own works. And maybe we could just look up to our covering this afternoon. Let's stand to our feet and just worship him and sing that. God taking flaws, flawed people, flawed individuals with weaknesses and making a masterpiece out of them. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would your evil one victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Can you believe that this afternoon? There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, much wider than sure? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Since days are lost in its life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood.
precious blood of the Lamb. Would you deceive us, for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Thank God for that kind of grace, that there's that kind of power. Power, the power to take a wreck on the side of the road and make a real Christian out of him. Like Brother Brown. I love that sermon, Perfect Strength by Perfect Weakness, because Brother Brown lays down that God can take flaws and make jewels out of them. Power. There's power in the blood. Let's sing it one more time. There is power, power, wonder working in the blood. Of the Lamb, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would man you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you owe your victory? There's one. Lord God, we're so grateful to you, Lord God, for that kind of power, Lord. And we just ask your blessing upon your people now, Lord, as they go their separate ways and go home, Lord Jesus, that you'll protect them and be with them on the way home, Lord God. And Lord, that you'll just manifest your love and your power to each one of them, Lord God. We're so grateful, Lord, for your work in this day and for your word and for the gospel message that we've heard. Bless your people now, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Brother Wade has something to say, so.